My text is in the book of Psalms, and in Psalm 103, and really the whole psalm, but most of it, but particularly maybe the verse that struck me was verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. This is one of those psalms that if somebody should spring on you unexpectedly, and if you were accustomed or fairly accustomed to reading the scriptures in the chapel, that you would probably, this would be one of the psalms or one of the readings you'd choose. It's so well known, and it's so easy to read. And you know that you're not going to be kind of put off by suddenly very difficult words springing up upon you that you'd forgotten about. It's a kind of a lovely psalm, and it says so much. But maybe because of that, we get a little used to it and fail to see some of the things that are said there. There is great comfort here. There's great conviction here as well. It is a psalm of David, and it is a particularly beautiful. I just love this psalm, and I find it very difficult, actually, to preach from a psalm I love very much, because I find I'm just repeating the psalm. I'm not saying anything about it. I once had a text, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that's all I said. As a student of mine at the time, I don't think I said anything, but I know that my Redeemer liveth, but nobody said anything, so it must have passed. It's Psalm 103. Do you feel like that about this psalm? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. It's a lovely way to start. He said, my soul, my innermost being, I just want to bless the Lord. And if I'm describing it wrongly, so by saying soul, all that I am, all that is within me, the very essence of my being, may my soul bless him. Now, why this text? Well, it is rather special because it's key. He shows his relationship with God. He said, it's like this, I have found God to be my Father. And like as a father, when we call God Father, we are allowed to do so, but he's God. And Father is given to us as a term to help us to understand. Like as a father pitieth his children. Now those of you who are fathers, you know that it is not just pity, feeling sorry, but a great wave of emotion and love towards them. And if they're in trouble, a great desire to help them or rescue them, help them. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them. Now there's not a full stop there. You see, there we come to the spiritual realm, to them that fear him. Now we will have to understand in a moment what we mean by that. But here is a story of a soul thrilled with God. And David is thrilled with God. As some of his psalms, of course, he's pouring out his heart when he's bothered and he's troubled. As some of his psalms also is just showing that he just loves God and he delights in him. And you might say that in this psalm, particularly in parts of it, he shows that he's thrilled with God. So he begins with an overall thanksgiving. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And then I've just listed here, I'm not reading all the verses, some of the things he is grateful for. Who forgives my iniquities. Now, it's a wonderful thing to know that you have been forgiven. Now, you think of the hymn that we sang just now, that Charles Wesley sang with great confidence. He says, Jesus, lover of my soul. That he knew that there was that relationship. And even though his helpless soul hung upon Jesus, he was hanging upon reliability. And he knew that he would be one day safely led into the haven of glory and grace. He forgives our iniquities. Iniquity is a very powerful word for sin. It means we say sometimes about somebody who's done something very, very bad. We might say, oh, that's wicked. But when we really want to be descriptive, we say, that was iniquitous. Now, you know, I know the English language is changing rapidly and our vocabularies are shrinking, sadly. But nevertheless, I think all of us here would know that that word has a very special kind of punch to it. That was iniquitous. It was beyond description, terrible. Who forgiveth some of thine iniquities? No, all thine iniquities. So he's grateful for that. Then he says, who healeth all thy diseases. We have a diseased soul. That's why in some Psalms you have, he restoreth my soul. It's diseased. Who does that? He's my redeemer. He is merciful. He strengthens me. He is gracious. He is slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. All those things that he mentions, and others too, at the opening and the introduction of this psalm. And then he says, this is to them, these benefits are conditional. They're not, you might say, here it is for everybody, whoever they may be, whatever they may think, whatever they believe or don't believe, it's for all of them, whether they want it or not. It's not that. It's just to them that fear him. Now, that needs an explanation. We don't like the word fear today. We're living in a kind of century that objects to words that are very plain and spoken. Sometimes, you know, we forget the being of God and the majesty and the greatness of God and the holiness of God. And he dwells in depths of burning light. He's indescribable because he's a divine being. He's not a person like you, myself, say 5 foot 10 or 6 feet or something like that. He's a spirit. God is a spirit. And so when we consider him, we are looking at the person who is the creator of all that is, and all that we, through our little abilities and our little telescopes, have been able to see and peer into and probe in little tiny ways, is absolutely not even a decimal point as compared to the vastness of the creation of God. So this one is a mighty and an immense and a great God. But that's only in one area of his character. The area that is really dynamic is his purity and his holiness. You know, we're bound to fear him. Now I know, and it's no contradiction, that perfect love casteth out fear. But there will always be, in the most strong Christian who is fully assured with a full assurance of faith, there is that element. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And when we fall to him, come into his presence one day, although we know him and can call him Father, we are very much aware that we must revere him. So he talks about those. He's not saying, I'm a father and pity those who are familiar with me, who are cheeky with me, who are presumptuous with me, who take me for granted, who take my love for granted. He said, who fear me, who have a regard for the greatness of what I am and who I am. But you know, we've gone very insensitive. Even in our generations that we have lived in, there's mention here of iniquity and disease and sin and those kind of things. Is there a kind of immunity happening? You know, we listen to the radio and we have our televisions. And it's very, very difficult to have programs today that are clear of any kind of swear word or blasphemous word. The first time it happened, we were horrified. Then the second time, we disliked it intensely. And after a few years, somebody said, wasn't that terrible? What did he say? You know, a terrible thing is when we become immune almost. Sin can be like that. We commit a sin, and we're very ashamed of it. We're tempted a second time, and we're still ashamed. But then it becomes a familiar thing. Nothing really happened to me. Until we are almost immune, and we no longer blush. It's a terrible thing when we have learned to live with sin. And we are living in a time when we are living in an age where a generation of people, or quite what used to be good moral people and good moral governments, have learned to live with sin. You only have to look at the rules of the land and see the concessions towards those things that the Bible condemns and regards as abhorrent. We are learning to live with sin. We are coming to terms with it. But when a soul is awakened, it is a very different thing altogether. And if you like little headings, here's one. The failure of man. Now, I'm going like little threads through this. Our condition and our need of God. So, look at, we are grateful for that he forgives all our iniquities. But then, by powerful implication, I was iniquitous. You see, you only have to look at that verse and say, well, you're very grateful that your iniquities are forgiven. What were you? Iniquitous. By implication, we are that. But you might say, well, I wasn't so bad. I was no worse than anybody else. But it takes a spiritual awakening. It takes really an opening of the inner eye, an opening of the inner ear. What I'm saying by that, when God visits a soul and sends his spirit, he does something to that person that wakes us up. And we become aware. I can't think of an illustration, just something fits into my mind now. Just think now that we had pictures that were only always in black and white. Just like that, just as clear as that. And we like think, oh, that's how things are. Then suddenly, everything goes into colour. And let us pretend that in black and white, also, they were only just flat pictures. And then when they're in colour, they also had perspective and they had a dimension in it. And we say, oh, this is incredible. I hadn't seen it like this before. It was just a blank picture and looked flat and I couldn't tell the distance between here and there. But now I have perspective and now I have colour. It has become real. Put that on another level again. When God opens our eyes, the first thing we see is ourselves. And you know, it's a shock. We call it conviction. Conviction of sin. And we know it's sin because somehow now there's a new realization taking in our hearts that God is holy and totally unapproachable as we are. Indeed, he would reject us completely as we are because of our iniquity. Then he talks of our disease, that we are like diseased things, that we need to be restored. He talks of our transgressions, that they are removed here. But here we are, before that happens, we are iniquitous. We are as if we were diseased. Very much a comparison is often made between leprosy and sin. They're not related, but people take it pictorially so. And they shout, unclean, unclean. But certainly, that is true of the sinner. That if we befall God, we'd have to shout out, unclean, unclean. We are iniquitous, and we know that our souls need to be restored. And we know that our sins have become transgressions. And when do we learn that? When we learn there is a law. We're aware of sin before. But when we realize there are commandments, now we have broken them, then we know that we have transgressed. You know, I was just thinking of an instance like this. I remember once we wanted to go to some estates and we shouldn't have gone as children. And we climbed over the wall and went over and enjoyed. We used to go quite often and enjoy. We knew we were doing wrong. We knew that we were on somebody else's property. And one day, the person in charge of the estate there got hold of us, actually, by the ear, you know, and got hold of both of us and led us to a signpost and pointed, said, "Can you read? Trespassers will be prosecuted. You are trespassing on other people's property." Now then, when we see the Ten Commandments, we see that we are transgressors. We have broken God's law. Now, what does that mean? A broken relationship. Is there anything worse? Where friendship was and no longer is. Where intimacy was and no longer is. Where love and understanding was and no longer is. We know that as human beings and friends we've had that are suddenly estranged from us or become disaffected in some way, and we don't always know why, and our hearts are grieved at this, and we know it is a broken relationship. Sometimes we know, and sometimes we do not know. But whatever, if we know or don't know, we are sad because it is a broken relationship. Our relationship with God is a broken one. Why is it broken? Because we're not fit. We're not fit to go to heaven. No one of us. We're not fit to have the right to call him Father. We are not fit to have any of his benefits because we are in a broken relationship. Now this is here in this psalm. He's speaking in retrospect and saying, I'm glad it's not like that anymore, but it was like that. Maybe some are still like that here tonight. Now then, what do? We are great masters at silencing our souls. See, we have an immortal soul. And in one way, that soul speaks. You know that it does. Sometimes you're going in a certain direction, and you're determined to go that way. And it's as if your inner being is saying, this is wrong. It's your soul. It's telling you. Remember the faculty of the soul. It has a mind, memory, affections, will, conscience. All your sensibilities are parts and expressions of the soul. And so when you have this, I have a bad feeling about this. Ah, but I want it. I must have it. But the soul is saying, don't go in that direction. The soul is speaking to you. But we have learned to silence the soul. Be quiet. It's all right. Don't nag me. Everybody's doing this. Why shouldn't I? I've got my rights, and so on. We have learned this immunity. It's a terrible thing. And we silence our souls and tell them to be quiet. The second thing here to learn is the frame of man. My frame now, actually, my little body. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And then he says how well he knows us. And this is how well he knows us. For he knoweth our frame. It's as if he said to you, I know you. Do you? But you're God. You're creator. You're busy with your creation. With a galaxy or a universe or a couple dozen universes. I don't know. Beyond and beyond and beyond. How can you be bothered with me? And he said, but I know you. How do you know me? I know your frame. I know your framework. I know your makeup. I know exactly what you are. What am I, Lord? You're dust, is it? Dust? Yes, and when you're finished with this little life, that little body of yours, however proud you are of it, returns to what, Lord? Dust! Eventually. Oh, that's rather frightening, Lord. It's true, it says. You need to know your size, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. He is aware of our aging bodies. He is aware of our fading abilities. He is aware that when we die, it's dust to dust. We forget. Don't we? He remembers. We forget. Oh, occasionally. Occasionally something happens to a friend or a relative and we remember these things and they become vivid and alive to us. But then again we go back to our ways. He remembereth, we forget. And we forget so easily. Then he describes our frailty. And this is how he couldn't describe us in a smaller way. What is the most ordinary thing when you go for a walk? When you say, trees, I love trees, and I love to look at trees, and I can really admire its shape, its beauty, its leaves, and all the tracery, and in all its mood, even when it hasn't got leaves, they're beautiful things, and they're huge things. And they're marvelous things. And you look at the countryside, at hills, at mountains, and the shape of things, and a river, and a winding river, a broad river, or a shallow river, bubbling over some stones, and so on. And you see how beautiful, and then how the trees crowd in the area, in their greenery, as if they're making a tunnel sometimes over a river. Beautiful, beautiful. But who's going to look at grass? Grass. Well, you walk on it. You only really notice is when it's not there. And you notice you're walking in a rock or on barren ground. But you don't really notice it. Grass. So what does he say? He's already compared us to dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. Stay there. Grass has some grass. Blades have a certain flower. Very tiny little thing, a little green thing. It only lasts a day, and it's gone. And that's its glory. That's a blade that has got some glory. It's not even an ordinary blade, it's a glorious one. And you're saying, even if you have a lot of glory, if you're important or very intelligent or very wealthy, very gifted, very anything, as for a man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. Now what happens? The wind comes, just a little breeze. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Who's going to notice? And you might say, ah, there's a lovely blade of grass there. It had a little flower. It was beautiful. I think it was 2 weeks ago I saw it. Are we going to remember a blade of grass? Not a blade of grass. Are we going to remember? He said, you know, you're like that. You're soon forgotten. A generation comes, a generation goes, and then another. Some may remember your name in the family, maybe. But you know, the wind passes over it, and the place thereof, the place where it was, shall know it no more. I said, well, Lord, is there any chance for a little thing like me, or the dust of the earth, like a blade of grass, and my glory and all my efforts are only like a little flower of the blade of grass? Is there any hope for me? He said, all I'm doing is showing you how to fear me and how to recognize my greatness and to know everything is in my hand. Our little mortal bodies, our little blade of grass, our little flower of glory, and how much attention we give it. We stroke it, we clothe it, we put scents on it, we decorate it. And if we're a thick blade of grass, we show off how strong we are. If we're a thin blade of grass, we probably will boast of that, you know. But I'm a great blade of grass. I'm terrific. Look at the little flower I've got. You haven't got one. I've got glory. Isn't it stupid? Isn't it really? Isn't it a worthless, stupid thing to have pride like that? And in this lovely psalm, he puts us in our place. And then he says, but I am like a father, and I have pity upon those who fear me. And he's asking us, he's asking the psalm, you who are dust and will be dust, are you beginning to fear me? Are you beginning to wake up to your iniquity? You who are only like a blade of grass, and your glory is only like the flower of grass, soon gone and soon forgotten forever. Now, are you beginning to realize it is possible for I, the great God, to be your father, little blade of grass? Who am I? This little iniquitous blade of grass? Yes, you. I am able to be your father. Oh, how so? Verse 17 says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Now let's look at the miracle. The future of a soul. What kind of a future have you got here? Well, if you're about 20, you're probably saying, well, I think I've got a good future. For those who are doing quite well or hope they're going to do well in their examinations, you can see the world may be opening before you and that you have, probably and possibly anyway, a great future. Or you may be 30 or 40 and you're doing rather well at work and you're thinking you're going to have a promotion. And you have a great future. Or if you don't have a great future, you feel that you deserve a great future. And we're thinking like that. But what kind of future? When I put it like this, what are you going to do tomorrow? And you tell me. And I say, what then? What are you going to do next week? And you tell me. What then? What are you going to do next year? And what then? And then you say, when I go over a lot of them, but I'll be 90, I'll be 100 then. And then I say, somewhere along the line, my tomorrow's finished. And I say, what then? What then? When my trembling soul stands on the brink of eternity, what then? What will we have to say? And will there be before us a great future of our immortal soul? When it comes to it in the end, our relationship with God is the most important thing. This broken relationship, somehow or another, must be restored, that I might be able to call him Father. And from my heart, as Paul puts in Romans, Abba, Father, and in Galatians also, Abba, Father, and from the depths of my soul, I'm able to say, that great God, that immensity, that Spirit glorious, that divine Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is my Father, and I am an heir of God, and a joint heir with Christ. How can that be? The words would be almost blasphemous if they were not in Scripture, but they are there. Let's look at some of the processes here. This is what's possible. Verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. So now let's have a little test. I need to know, what kind of mercy has he? How much will it last? Because I talk like this and you talk like this. Well, I've run out of patience. I've been patient for years. I've run out of patience, as we will. Or we've been tolerant and say, well, I'll tolerate no more. Enough is enough. That's the language of human beings, but it's not the language of God. Now then, how high is his mercy? The best human way that we would understand, he says, look up, and let's say it's without clouds. Look at the sky. And it says, lovely. And it's day in a blue sky. How high is that? Oh, it's very high. Can you reach it? No, I cannot reach it. Let me show you some high mountains. Let us take us to Mount Everest. And it's a clear day. It's a high mountain. What do you see above the mountain? Sky. Oh, it's very high. Because I know Mount Everest is 28 or 29,000 feet or something. It's high. Then he says, wait till the night comes. And it's a clear night. And he unfolds the sky to me. Like a scroll. He says, look at the stars. They're so high. Take this telescope. Whew, they're high. My mercy is higher than the stars. That's my mercy. None of us can compete or compare with that. So the little particle of dust or the little blade of grass is bringing to a flutter with hope. In its iniquity and its sin and its self-centeredness and thinking it's so important in this little patch of earth is beginning to quiver and think at this great creator and this broken relationship, I can call him maybe, even dare to call him Father. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy. There we are again. Not everybody. To them that fear him. Now we're not talking of panic and terror here. We're talking of reverence. And a kind of a holy fear. He, after all is said and done, is God. And his word will be right and perfect. To them that fear him. I've got more to say, says God in verse 12. I'll talk to you about your sin and what I can do. Now, do you know it east and west, as he says to the psalmist? Yes, I do. As far as the east is from the west. Now, it's not meant now in the way of the globe particularly, but as meaning as opposite directions. And so east and west meaning now really. That way forever, that way forever. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I am able to remove your iniquity and the disease of your soul and your transgressions as far as that furthermost point there to that furthermost point there. That's forever and that's forever. That far? Yes, that's far. That's very far, it is. How do you do this? Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Now let's come to this word fear. Fear in the Old Testament, the beginning of wisdom is a fear of the Lord. Now we're not talking now about frightened. We're talking of deep reverence. deep awareness of God. Where can we find this mercy that's higher than the heavens? Where can I find this place that will remove my transgressions as far as forever that way is, to as far as forever that way is, so they will no longer plague me or bother me? We come to his Son. I thought of this hymn when we were singing another today, tonight. It's talking about where we get to know God as Father. It's the only place. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. Now look at this pictorially now. There's the cross of Jesus. I want to know God as Father. So my awakened soul now, full of iniquity and a diseased soul, needing to be restored, weary of its transgressions, feeling it's only a blade of glass, would rather know somehow that there was immortality and to be able to live with God. And it's beginning to be dissatisfied with this grubby little existence. And nestles up to the cross. Look at it. Beneath the cross of Jesus. Try somewhere else. No, he says. I've tried nearly everything. And they've all failed. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. What's it like? It's like the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. It's like that in a way. It's like when you're in a desert and you want somewhere to shelter and you go to that rock and shelter there. There's something like that in the cross. It's something else too. A home within a wilderness. It is like in a terrible place and then suddenly you find a haven. It's like something else as well. A rest upon the way. When you're absolutely worn out and tired, here is a resting place. A rest upon the way from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. I don't know much about the areas of the world, but I've just been to, well, you know, I go to the United States really, and I think it's a miracle that I ever went there, but I did. So I've seen places I never thought I'd see. And one day we were going on a journey, and we're going through Arizona. Arizona is very hot, and you do go through a desert. And we were going in this car. It's so beautiful. And you know those funny cacti, one arm higher than the other. Do you know there are forests of them? Well, anyway, it's very interesting. A lot of it is just barren. It's a little notice which you could read. Don't let your pets out here. There are spiders. Well, I don't like spiders anyway. So, you know, I haven't got a pet with me. So we're going through this desert, and we stopped. And I ran out. Something similar. I always dress something. I think I'd open my top button there. I think that's what all. It was 118 degrees. And I went, ow, ow, ow. And my hands at my head and ran back in. You see, I was in an air-conditioned car. It was lovely. Then suddenly, you knew you were in a desert. And you had to have a cover on your head. And you began to realize that to be in a wilderness, in a desert, is quite something. So here we have a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. It is unbearable unless you have some kind of shade. Oh, safe and happy shelter. Oh, refuge tried and sweet. Oh, trysting place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. Listen to that. On the cross, he's paying for our sin. So the justice of God is bringing God's wrath on Jesus Christ for our sin. And God's love has provided the one to bear the punishment. Now look at the lovely, lovely truth here. He says, O safe and happy shelter, O refuge tried and sweet, O trysting place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. What strange companions! But there they meet, because Jesus Christ is meeting the demands of the law of God and pays it in full. And he's doing it through love. So justice and love meet together there. As to the holy patriarch, that wondrous dream was given, so seems my Savior's cross to me a ladder up to heaven. Like Jacob in his dream had a ladder up. In a way, the cross is also like a ladder. It is my way to heaven. But listen to this. There lies beneath its shadow, but on the farther side, the darkness of an awful grave that gapes both deep and wide, that's hell. And there, between us, between hell and me. And there between us stands the cross, two arms outstretched to save, like a watchman set to guard the way from that eternal grave. That's where we find him. Upon the cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. It has to be personal. For me. And from my stricken heart with tears, two wonders I confess. The wonders of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. A little blade of grass. A little iniquitous blade of grass. Proud of its little flower. Just really dust. And yet, two wonders I confess. The wonder of such love to dust. The wonder of such love to undeserving grass. The wonder of such love to an undeserving soul. The wonder of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. Now here's what happens when faith is born. I take. See? I take, O cross, thy shadow. I nestle up. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine but the sunshine of thy face. You know, I'm not bothered about the stars. I'm not bothered about our stars. Our sun is a dying star anyway. It's only a little fading one. As compared to some that are millions of times bigger than it. I'm not bothered about their radiance and their glory and their light. So long as I have the greater sunshine of the face of the Son of God. I take across thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content. To let the world go by. No one bothered what I've got or haven't got. Content to let the world go by. To know no gain nor loss. My sinful self, my only shame. My glory, all the cross. Then what is the result of that? Who forgiveth thine iniquities. Who healeth thy diseases. Removes thy transgressions in Christ. And we can call him Father. Forever. Father. We'll never lose that reverential awe. But now we know it's my Father. He'll not fail you. And in that day when we arrive before him, we actually arrive home. We go from the earthly kind of fear to divine fear, which is really the beginning of faith. And we have believed in him. Listen to how he finishes. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. And his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments, to do them, live to his glory. The Lord, what has he done? What is glory? The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens. There's something waiting for me. I have a great future. Not only will he wipe all tears from our eyes, not only will we not hunger or thirst, not only will we not suffer, have pain or death, or any of these things. The Lord hath prepared. Remember Paul. In an ecstasy, he said, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. He's now addressing, bless the Lord, ye his angels. There are angels there that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. We see a sight of a myriad angels, legions upon them, and levels upon levels of authorities, and cherubims and seraphims and so on, all obeying him. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, everything that is created by him in glory. He ministers of his that do his pleasure, those who serve him, then he's back. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Then back. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. How's your soul? How's your soul? Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And we're able to call him Father. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thee, O Lord, to bless only words that are according to thy will and others. Just may they just go, Father, only that which is to thy glory to remain. For this we ask in our Saviour's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.